And so what I'm going to do now is I'm going to read our sermon passage for this morning. It's Isaiah 9, 1 through 7. And just as a reminder, children K through 5th grade are staying in the service this morning. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. If you have your Bible and like to follow with me, that's Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the later time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of the peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that we have hope in Jesus Christ. We thank you that, Jesus, you did not stay in heaven, but you decided to come down. This agreement with God the Father before we were ever born. You came down fully God, fully man, and you know what it's like to suffer. And Lord, you know what it's like to be rejected. You are the man of sorrows. You know what it's like to have family betray you, to have friends betray you, to struggle financially, to have to raise support, to be on the cross, to be born in humility. We thank you that you are the great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just pray, God, for a sense of your presence this holiday season, this time during Christmas. Lord, apart from you, who can find enjoyment? And we need you, Lord. I pray for those this morning here today who are brokenhearted, who feel lonely, who feel isolated, who feel by themselves. Oh, Lord, would you supernaturally comfort them this morning? Lord, I thank you for the joy that we have with family and PJs and breakfast and presents and all, family coming back in town. This is a great joy. Would you help us to remember that all of these are only possible because of Christ? Lord, every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of light. So we thank you for that. And this morning, as Pastor Tim comes up to speak to us from the Word of God, would you just give him the clarity and boldness and strength to speak to us from the Word? Lord, lift us up, Lord. Help us, Lord. We give you the glory. We give you the praise. Blessed be the name of God forever. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning. Take off that hat. Put this hat on. It surprises some people that I actually used to be a worship leader in a couple of churches. In fact, the last church I was a worship leader in, I led the worship for about 2 months. And the next elders meeting, one of the elders said, "We have got to hire a worship leader." And he said it just like that. Lord has all his many ways to show us where he's calling us. So one of the things I ask people from time to time is, using a weather forecasting term, describe your life right now. So as you listen to the weather report, you know, cloudy but clearing, stormy. How would you characterize 2022? What weather forecasting terms would you use to describe? One night I did this in the men's ministry. One guy raised his hand and he said, natural disaster. And I think a lot of times we feel that way. But some of us have had great years. Some of us have had difficult years. Some have had extremely difficult years. Some have had those kind of changes that are life transforming, those tectonic plate kind of changes in our life through the loss of a loved one, through moving to a new place, maybe getting married, or in some cases losing marriage, people leaving their marriages, children walking away, children graduating, children having babies and giving us grandchildren. There's all kinds of joy and sorrow that goes with life in this fallen world. And there's something about Christmas that brings together the best and the worst of us. When I read the passage of Scripture, Tim, would you bring me down just slightly? I'm ringing up here. When I read a passage like this, because of my personality, I tend to zoom in on words like gloom and anguish. Because part of my ministry is spending a lot of time with people in the middle of their gloom and anguish. And so I got intrigued by this passage and the words gloom and anguish. And I was thinking about, for some of you, you've had a lot of gloom and a lot of anguish. And I like those words because we don't use those words very often. They're not common words. We may say trouble or problems, difficulties. We may say sorrow or grief, but we rarely say words like gloom and anguish. Those are actually kind of rare words in the Hebrew text as well. Because what Isaiah is describing here is something really, really bad. But what he introduces for us is the bringing together of the original meaning of Advent in the early church, and the part of Advent that we now celebrate. When we do Advent, we often spend a lot of time talking about the coming of Jesus, that he brings us hope, he brings us peace, he brings us joy, he brings us love, because Christ, of course, is central to all of that. And we celebrate the coming of Jesus into the world, the incarnation, that great biblical theological word describing how God came in flesh. We tend to focus on that at Christmas time, but the original purpose of Advent in the early church was about the second coming of Christ. And what Isaiah chapter 9 does, it brings together both the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. There's something you need to know when you read the prophecies of the Old Testament. The prophecies of the Old Testament often have a dual meaning. There's usually something that's going on in the historical context right there that is being fulfilled. The prophet Isaiah, or whoever it is, would step forward, would speak for God into the life of Israel or Judah in that moment, would prophesy things that would be happening right there or in a few years. But they also have a secondary meaning, a second meaning, a future meaning. And this is one of those passages. But in order to understand the first verse, but there will be no gloom, you have to circle that little word but, because that takes us in a different direction from what was being said in the previous chapters, right? So this is true, and this is true, and this is true, but this is going to be true. So you have to go back to chapter 7, chapter 8, and see what Isaiah is talking about. Now, of course, we go back to Isaiah 7 at Christmas time because it says in verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us, or God is with us. We immediately leap to the New Testament. We immediately leap to Christmas to celebrate the coming of Emmanuel without even looking at the context of what's going on here in Isaiah 7. So let's take a moment, let's look at that, because it's really important for understanding Isaiah 9. If you start around chapter 6, the famous passage where Isaiah sees a vision of the Lord upon the throne, And the angels which are crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And this is often preached as a missionary passage because God says, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And Isaiah says, "Here I am, send me." And that's often preached at youth conferences to get kids to go to the mission field. And that's not an inappropriate application of that passage. But it's not what's going on in this historical context, because in this historical context, God is getting ready to give really, really bad news to the Israelites. And the bad news is that the Assyrians are coming, and they are going to take everyone into captivity. They're going to destroy everything in Israel. They're going to take all of that for the spoils of war. And so what God is looking for is, I need a prophet who's willing to go to the king and to give him bad news, knowing, by the way, that to give the king bad news was not always the best, most healthy thing you could do. And Isaiah says, "I will go." And he goes and he tells King Ahaz that they are worried about, they were worried about Syria and some other people, and Isaiah says, "This is what the Lord is saying: forget Syria. Syria is nothing. I got some real bad news for you. The Assyrians are coming." And so he goes on and he describes this, and then he says to Ahab, "Ask a sign," verse 10 of chapter 7, "ask a sign of the Lord your God, and let it be as deep as Sheol or high as heaven." In other words, God is saying to Ahaz the king, ask me for a sign. Make it as big and as deep as you want. Ask me. And Ahaz sort of has this kind of faux spirituality about him. He says, "I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test." And that's how we get to verse 14. Where God says, "Okay, if you won't ask, I'm going to give you a sign. Therefore," verse 14, "the Lord himself will give you a sign. And the sign is this, that behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now stop right there and imagine for a moment that the New Testament never happened. Right? For just a moment. That verse was fulfilled right in this context, because God gave the wife of Isaiah a son, and they named him Emmanuel, God is with us. It was a sign to the people there at that time that even though Assyria was coming, even though total devastation and destruction was coming their way, that God was with them and he would take care of them if they would trust him. But of course we understand, because the New Testament takes this verse and transplants it to the New Testament about the coming of Jesus, the birth of Jesus through a virgin, we take that verse exactly the way the New Testament takes it. But here's the beauty of how the Holy Spirit inspires the Bible. And it's just one of a thousand different ways we believe that the Bible truly is the inspired, inerrant Word of God. The word virgin in this verse, Isaiah 7:14, is a broad term that includes, yes, of course, technically a virgin, a woman who had never been with a man, but it's broader than that. It can mean that, but it can also just simply mean a young maiden of marriageable age. And so the Holy Spirit wisely used that word in this context so that it could be a fulfillment in the context of Isaiah's day, and later on, it could be a fulfillment in the time of Jesus with Joseph and Mary. And when you get to the Greek text of the New Testament, guess what word is used? It's not the broad term. It's the very narrow technical term. So the Holy Spirit chose hundreds and thousands of years ago one Hebrew word that opens up a whole meaning and a whole way that we can see the fulfillment of prophecy in the days of Isaiah through his own wife bearing a child named Emmanuel, and later on a technical virgin, a woman who had never been with a man, bears a child, and she is pregnant by means of the work of the Holy Spirit. I tell you, words matter. I get excited. You guys know I get excited about this kind of stuff. You know, the words matter. The order in which the words are given, the time and the place in which the words are given. Our God is an amazing God. He's an all-wise God. And so when you come to chapter 8, There's all these conspiracy things that are going on. I found this very interesting, being in the United States of America in 2022. In verse 12 of chapter 8, it says, "Do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy." Man, oh man, is that not a verse for our culture right now? All the conspiracy theories, don't call them conspiracies. Quit worrying, he says. Do not fear what they fear. Those people who are involved in conspiracy, don't fear what they feared, but fear the Lord of hosts. Him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear and let him be your dread. And I found such comfort in knowing as I listen in my ear, because I have friends in Ukraine and I have dear friends in Russia and I have friends around the world who are suffering right now. I know them by name. I've been in their homes. As I listen to the news, this sort of anguish, this gloom comes over me from time to time. But what God is saying through Isaiah to the people is stop, just stop, stop. Stop listening to the news. Stop listening to people who have all these conspiracy theories and listen. Look underneath the news and see what God is doing in the world. And don't fear anything but me, he says. So as we look at the gloom of our world today, man, how many wars can you cram into 1 year? Sometime when you get a chance, Google number of wars in the last few centuries, and it's just hundreds of them. It's like the worst invention we ever came up with as a human race. War, and war often is about genocide, and war often creates famine, and we've certainly known what it's like to have disease and pestilence in the land. The natural disasters that seem to be getting more frequent and more powerful, all of those are signs of the second coming of Christ. Yes, I believe that to be true. But there's something about their gloom and our gloom that Isaiah is saying in chapter 9, because now he's going to say, this is what it was. This is what it's going to be in the future. And that's where we move from our life to Jesus coming into the world to the time when Jesus will come again. And that's where he says, but there's coming a time there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former times, in Isaiah's time, God brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But here's our word again. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond Jordan, the Galilee of the nations. Literally in the Hebrew text, the Galilee of the Gentiles. I thought about that verse in Isaiah 49, the very same Isaiah a few chapters later in Isaiah 49 gives us the greatest verse, the most important verse in all the Bible about our salvation. I know we think it's John 3:16, but before there was ever a John 3:16 in Isaiah 49, we get to listen into a conversation between the Father and the Son, this covenant of salvation where God is talking to his Son who is about to go and to redeem Israel, to redeem Judah. And God, the Father, says to his Son, it's too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I want you to do that, but that's not enough. The heart of God is bigger. He says, I will make you as a light for the nations, for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. We get that rare moment where we look into the conversation in the Holy Trinity, and the Father turns to the Son and says, I've got an even bigger plan. And that plan, dear friends, includes you and me. It's not just about Israel, although Israel is very central to the prophecies of the end time. And God is going to fulfill every promise he ever made to Israel. He's going to give them the land. He's going to give them their temple. He's going to give them all the things that he promised. But it includes you and me. Now, how do we know that this is actually an application of Jesus coming? Well, Jesus said so, right? Matthew chapter 4. Jesus goes into the wilderness to be tempted. He comes out of the wilderness after defeating Satan. And it says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 12, now when he, Jesus, heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. Could easily have written Galilee of the nations. Jesus goes into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that that which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. This is the moment. This is the second final fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah. In Isaiah's day, his wife conceived. She had a child named Emmanuel, which is to say to the Israelites, God is with us. And yet, hundreds of years later, a virgin peasant girl has a baby. And this baby emerges as the coming Messiah. And verse 17 in Matthew chapter 4 says this, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, this is the first sermon of Jesus, one sentence, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And you and I are experiencing now a manifestation of the kingdom of Christ on this planet that no one has ever experienced before. Because when the kingdom came, it came because the king came. Why is the kingdom near? Because the king has come. Now, it's not complete yet, and there's a lot yet to take place until the absolute rule and reign of God over all of his fallen world is made right. And then, in fullness, we will experience the sovereign kingdom of God and the kingdom of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But until then, you and I get a foretaste of it. And that future kingdom is just described for the people of Israel. Verse 2, the land which is in darkness will see light. Verse 3, the prosperity that God has always promised his people, to multiply the nation, to increase its joy, to rejoice as the joy at harvest, and to divide the spoil, not only of harvest, but the spoil of victory over their enemies. In verse 4, the promise of deliverance. I know you're tired. I'm paraphrasing, of course. I know you're tired of the yoke of your oppressor's burden and the staff on his shoulder and the rod of your oppressor. And I know you're tired of being broken as on the day of Midian. But I'm going to break. I'm going to break the oppressor. I'm going to break his power. He says, as on the day of Midian. Anybody know anything about Midian? Here's how you remember this. Midian rhymes with Gideon, right? And I have a grandson named Gideon, whom, Lord willing, I will see this evening in New York City. But Gideon is one of the major judges in the book of Judges. And I would encourage you to go back and to read that story of how they were being oppressed by the Midianites and how God called this introverted, a fearful, terrified man to lead his people into victory. And he seems to do that a lot, doesn't he? You know, when we describe ourselves as chosen by God, you know, that he didn't choose us because we were like five-star recruits that he wanted on his team, right? He intentionally went out and found the people that were never going to make it if he didn't help them. That's you and me. And that's the way Gideon was. And you read the story of how God winnows down his army down to 300 guys, and they go and God delivers them. And the way he delivers them, there is no question in anybody's mind that it was the God of Israel. It was Yahweh, the God of Israel, who gave that victory. That's how God gets his glory. He doesn't get his glory through us bloviating and being strong all the time. It's in our weaknesses that God shows his grace and his strength. I hope that encourages you today. And he promises peace. He says that every boot of the tramping warrior and every garment that has blood on it is going to be just burned in the fire, that we're not going to have war anymore. We're not going to have war anymore. We're not going to have war anymore. Your sons and daughters will not have to go off to war anymore. No one comes home in a body bag ever again, because Christ the Lord is going to rule, and all that, or the boots and the swords and the all that stuff is just going to be burned up. And how is this possible? Verse 6, for to us a child is born, a son is given. And it describes how this child, this son of God, will rule in his kingdom. The government will be upon his shoulder. That means that the insignia will be there on his uniform. Those of you who have been in the military, a guy walks in the room, you immediately look. You look for either the star on the hat or the insignia on the arm, the shoulder, and you stand up in attention when someone of greater rank comes. That government will be placed on his shoulder, and that insignia will be the sign of that. And this is how he will be called: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, those are not just great words to sing at Christmas time. You know, I saw something this week that I've never seen before, reading this passage literally for almost 50 years. It is the Holy Spirit who is our wonderful counselor, yes? And of course, Mighty God and Everlasting Father is our Father, right? And the Prince of Peace is Jesus. So even here we have a whisper, a hint of our triune God. And it goes on to say that government will increase, and of that peace there will be no end, and on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it. And this I love as I read this, because I think of all the injustice and all the unrighteousness in the world and all the ways that justice gets perverted in our culture and other cultures around the world. But Jesus sitting upon his throne, he will uphold his government with justice, real justice, like real justice, and with righteousness. And how is this going to happen? Well, we're all just going to work hard, and we're going to preach the gospel, and we're going to spread the news of Jesus, and we're going to do good works. We're going to build hospitals and schools, and we're just going to inundate the whole globe with all this stuff about Jesus. And Jesus is going to go, wow, I had no idea you could do that. No, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say the zeal of the church will accomplish this, does it? It doesn't say the zeal of Israel. It says the zeal. The word zeal is the positive form of jealousy. Our God is a jealous God for his people and for the things that are important to him. The jealousy of the holy jealousy of the Lord God of hosts. He is going to accomplish this. So if you're sitting there this morning thinking, man, I just, you know, I got to be building the kingdom better. And we need to build the church. Jesus said, I will build my church. I'll build my church. I will build the church. It's my church. And what I build, even hell itself will not come against it. So the zeal of the Lord is going to accomplish this. And of course, he's going to use his people, those who are faithful, willing, and surrendered, like Mary, who said, Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word. It's God himself who's going to bring in the kingdom of the end. And I just want to say to you, as we finish up kind of Christmas at church, this is where we need to end up. This is the beginning, and we need to spend time on the beginning, because the Bible spends time on the beginning. Every once in a while, I run into kind of a curmudgeon Christian who says, the Bible doesn't tell us to celebrate the birth of Jesus. Why are we doing that? And I go, well, I don't know. God threw a great big party for his son's birthday. He had angels and all kinds of star and all these people coming. Why do we want God to celebrate the birth of his son and us not? So we celebrate and we have joy in celebrating the coming of Jesus as a little baby and growing up to be a man and doing all the things that he did. But don't forget in the midst of the life that you're living right now that it is the second advent. It's the second coming of Jesus that is to just for us to be obsessed about that and to be looking for that and to be ready for that. And what does it mean to be ready for the second coming of Jesus? Well, of course, first of all, just knowing Christ as our Lord and Savior is the most critical thing. The Bible says over and over again in the New Testament, and with great sadness, the Bible gives us the description of what happens when Christ returns and people have not placed their faith in him. The horrible destruction, physical, emotional, spiritual, eternal destruction that people go through without Jesus as their safe place. Everybody wants a safe place nowadays. He's our safe place. So knowing Jesus, realizing that Jesus ushered in the latter days, that we are in the latter days because the latter days started when Jesus came. Paul preached about it. Peter preached about it. Everything in the New Testament is about anticipating the coming of Christ. Without question, the coming of Jesus the second time and standing before him was one of the main things that drove Paul on and on and on and on in his mission. And I would say, you know, one of the decisions I made coming out of this passage this morning as I studied it this week is I'm going to stop being so deeply concerned about the obscure things in the Scriptures because I think sometimes I get lost in those things because I don't want to face the things that are very clear, right? It's not the unclear things in the Bible that ought to concern us. It's the clear things in the Bible that ought to concern us. And what would it be like for you and me every time we open this book, tomorrow morning, tonight, whenever you open this book and read it and say, as Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Do it unto me according to your word." To live in anticipation. To know that he's coming. To be obedient to his clear commands. John says in 1 John 3, to keep ourselves pure in anticipation so that we, when he appears, John says, we will not appear before him with shame, but with joy. And to tell the story of Jesus. To tell the story of Jesus wherever you go and everyone you meet. Everybody. In some way, some fashion, give them a taste of Jesus. You remember this guy, Mad Dog Mattis, the U.S. Marine Corps commandant, later became, I think, defense secretary. He had a motto. And when I first read this, I thought, that's a real man. His motto was, be kind, be professional, and be prepared to kill everyone you meet. That was his motto. And I saw a picture online one time of all of the defense secretaries and ministers of Europe, which are all women, and Mattis sitting on a chair in the middle of them, the only guy in the room. And there he is. They called him Mad Dog Mattis. Be kind, be professional, be prepared to kill anyone you meet. That's a Marine. Well, I'm going to change that slightly because I don't think we should be prepared to kill everybody we meet, although I think some of us are ready to do that. How about be kind, be prayerful, and be prepared to share Jesus with everybody we meet? Father, thank you for your word, your glorious word. Thank you for moving in the hearts of your prophets and your apostles, of calling them to the details of your prophecies. Thank you for sending your son in his first advent into this world bringing salvation and light and hope and peace and joy to us. And thank you for the blessed hope, that hope that we see in the apostles and in their writings and in the teaching of Jesus himself, that there is coming a time yet future to us when Jesus Christ will come. And Old and New Testament alike testify to this moment when Jesus will come in all of his glory. And yes, Lord, we argue about the details of it. Forgive us for that. Because as we argue and as we debate and as we discuss, please don't allow us to lose both the glory of that moment and the immediacy of our need to be prepared for that moment. We come on this last weekend of Advent to say, we believe in the second Advent just as much as we believe in the first. And we believe that as Christ kept his promise to come in the first, he most assuredly will keep his promise to come in the last. Help us, Father, as individuals, as families, as workers, teachers, doctors, lawyers, people out in the community, help us as a congregation to be ready for the coming of Jesus, to look for that coming. Perhaps this will be the year, Lord, that you will come. And perhaps we might be part of the generation that will see the coming of the Lord. That would be an unbelievable privilege for us. Now, Lord, move in us. Give us courage to always be kind, to always be in prayer, and always be ready to share the story of Jesus. Thank you for all these things in his name. Amen.